Oops, yeah, perfect. Good morning, Johannes. Kids, you may go, ages 3 to 9. You may leave. You may go to Sunday school, ages 3 to 9, or short people, or people who think today's not going to be that good. Excellent. This is our third Sunday of Advent. 2 weeks ago, we had the topic of hope. We talked about that hope, that the object of our hope, God, is so much more than whatever quantity or quality of hope that we can muster up ourselves. That the object of our hope is so much more important than the amount of hope that we're able to have. And then last week, Richard did an excellent job of walking us through peace. It's mind-boggling to think that the God of the universe is at peace with us. That's truly mind-boggling. Hopefully you think of that every time you look at your Wendy's fork from this point forward, that you remember that God is at peace with us. And this week we have joy, and next week Jordan is going to spend some time walking us through love. And then we'll have Christmas Eve, and then we move on from there, okay? So today we have joy. I don't actually find joy to be an easy topic to speak about. I think that's because for a long time, I don't think I really got joy. Maybe I still don't. I don't know, which will be unfortunate for all of us involved today if I don't. But the case, I think that the issue is this, that you know when you learn something and you have it at your heart level, but it's hard to articulate. And that's what I think it was for joy for the longest time for me, is I think I get joy, but I don't know how to talk about joy. And so maybe at the end of this, you can say you still don't, and that's all right, and you can have a cup of coffee, and we'll call it a day. But that's our goal today, is to talk about joy, okay? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Father God, amazing. The God of the universe, the holy, just creator God, and us puny little rebels, our hope is based on you. It's placed on you. You're the source of our hope. And for mind-boggling reasons, you reconciled us to yourself. You engaged in peace so that we could be yours, be your sons and daughters. That's amazing. Father, we pray for our time together. We pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit among your people, that you'd stir in our hearts an ever-growing affection for you, that you'd stir in our hearts the joy that only the Holy Spirit can bring. I pray for our time, Father. I pray that we would make much of you and that we would not be distracted, that we would not get in the way of you revealing yourself to us through revealing your Son to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. So let's jump straight into our text. We're still Romans 5. We're in Romans 5 this week. We'll more or less be in Romans 5 next week, and we'll be... Oh, and then, sorry, I forgot to also mention, I'm backing all the way up. The tech person who ran up here and changed microphones, that was Pam Engel. She's one of our tech deacons, and it's Amy Engel who's over here. Sorry, now I'm off the tracks. I might as well keep going off the tracks. I don't know if you've ever been here when Luke does a spotlight on tech, and he says, ideally, you wouldn't notice us. Tech is doing well when you don't notice us. And so then you must be doing well, because I forgot to say thank you to you for that. So thank you. Okay, Romans 5. We're going to just look at the first five verses here together. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now let's jump down to verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When we read a passage like this, when we read this passage, we as Christ followers know that we should have joy. That makes sense to us. We as Christ followers know that we should have joy, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in suffering. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation. Right off the bat, two of those make sense to us. It makes sense to us that we would rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That makes sense to us. And it also makes sense to us that we would rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Hope and reconciliation. That makes sense to us. Every one of us, I think, would agree that that makes sense. It makes sense that that would be a cause of rejoicing. And then we hit this harder to understand that we should rejoice in our suffering. And if we're honest, that doesn't always make a lot of sense to us. That seems counterintuitive to what we as people tend to rejoice in. Very few people are actually at the place where they're able to rejoice in their suffering. But I think it's even worse than that, if I'm to be honest with you. I think it's even worse that we can't rejoice in our suffering. I think that we don't even do well at rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And I think we don't even do well in rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. I don't think we fully understand joy. For the longest time, as I said, I didn't. Hopefully I do now. But I don't think we understand joy at the level that the Apostle Paul is talking about. A lot of us have been church attenders for a large portion of our lives. A lot of us have been in church for a good portion of our lives. And sometimes when we look around, it feels like we don't understand joy and those around us don't understand joy. I think for a lot of us that we're in the church, when we look around, it seems that the people who should most understand joy don't understand it any better than the world around us. I think if you disagree with me, I'm not sure what we're going to do. Don't disagree right now. That will cause a scene. But what we will disagree with me after. But I've been in church most of my life, and I'm not sure we get joy. I think we get joy. I think some of us get joy. I'm not in any way accusing you guys of not having joy, not by any stretch. But I am probably accusing all of us of not fully having the complete, robust joy that the Apostle Paul had. It would appear to me that we're confused about joy. The people who should most understand joy are still a little bit confused about what joy is and what it should look like. Some of that, I think, is as simple as definitions. We talked about this with hope. If you guys want to talk about the Canucks again, we can. I see that they fired their GM and coach in the hopes of saving their season. So some of it's as simple as the definitions that we use in our day-to-day lives. We often use joy in a manner that is actually closer to happiness. That's our default. We just slide to that. We talk about joy. We talk about happiness. And if we're not, I think if we were to truly look at it, for a lot of us, they're very, very close, if not interchangeable. And that's not the way the Bible uses joy. When we talk, and then what happens is we come together on a Sunday, and then we'll talk about joy, and we'll talk about how joy and happiness are different. But if we don't keep them separated in our head, they're always going to bleed together. They're always going to be similar. And so then what happens on a Sunday like this in Advent, because we want to talk about joy, what happens is guys like me walk up here, and we try to make the difference bigger than the difference might be in your head. And we somehow think that we're accomplishing, if all I can do is make you see happiness and joy differently, then I feel like I've accomplished something. And all I've really done is let you down, which we'll see later. Well, I might be letting you down regardless of what we see later. But we'll see that later as we get going through this. Just making it so that you see happiness and joy as different isn't enough of an accomplishment today for us to collectively. We have to see, yes, they are different. Joy and happiness are different. But we can't exaggerate the difference just to try to manufacture joy, okay? They're also highly related. Happiness should pour out of our joy constantly. They're very related. So for us here today, what we want to do for us to understand joy is that we need to back up even more. Yes, we need to know that there's a difference between joy and happiness. But to truly understand joy, we need to understand what is meant by the source of Christian joy. What is Paul getting at here in Romans 5? What is he getting at throughout all of his letters when over and over again he uses the word joy? What is the source of our joy? What is the foundation of our joy? Would be how we would ask it in other words. When it comes down to what is joy, what do we mean by joy, and what is the source of our joy? And you know, the source of our joy, or our joy foundation, whatever phrase we're going to use, the source of our joy, that has far bigger ramifications than we might initially think. What is the source of our joy has great Christian ramifications for us. It has great day-to-day ramifications for us. So we categorize it. We see joy and happiness. We see them as different. We don't want to exaggerate the difference, but we want to actually talk about the differences. And we have to be careful that we don't categorize them falsely. We want to be careful that we don't misunderstand happiness just so we can emphasize joy, and we want to be careful that we don't emphasize joy at the expense of happiness. That's what we're trying to accomplish today. So like I said, we often try to maneuver around the joy question by making a hard distinction between joy and happiness. And then we categorize it, and we see our happiness is based on our immediate circumstances. Often when we talk about happiness, that's what we'll talk about, is our immediate circumstances, the here and now. And then what we'll do is we'll say, joy is a bigger picture. We'll take a step back. We'll say, joy is the bigger picture. Happiness is the close-up picture. At least that's how I would see it in my head, is that we see happiness and joy as being related, but they're different. And then we try to say, let's just take that big step back so we can see joy bigger. But that's not enough. Okay? That's all together. It may be evident. So I'll go off track again here. I used to have a prof in seminary who would say, never, ever, at any point, apologize for what you're saying. This is a little bit scattered today, so I am apologizing contrary to what my prof said, only because I really want us to get, over and over again, happiness and joy, highly related, different. Don't exaggerate the difference, just so that we can go, this is joy, this is happiness. Okay? Good. Okay, excellent. So from there, this is where we want to go next. There's a drama game that Gloria will sometimes play with her kids. This will help us understand where we're going today. This will understand further what we're talking about with joy and happiness. It's called Fortunately, Unfortunately. But hands up if you ever took a drama class where you played Fortunately, Unfortunately. Ah, excellent. Several of you. Even you, Glory. Wow. Glory could explain it different. It's a game where you take turns telling a story with an alternating beginning. So it could be something like this. Unfortunately, it snowed 10 centimeters last night, and the driveway needs shoveling. Fortunately, I have two boys who can help me shovel. Unfortunately, they are both away today, so I have to do it myself. Fortunately, Glory said if I shovel the driveway, we can have Wendy's for supper. Unfortunately, she said I could only order a salad. Fortunately, they were out of salads. Unfortunately, they were also out of burgers. Fortunately, we saw a pizza store that was open. And you can see that it goes back and forth. Play this at lunch. It will be fun. It will be. You can see that it goes back and forth, and it's ridiculous. And we would never want to admit it. But a little bit, that's how we approach happiness. A little bit, for most of us, if not all of us, at least some of the time, that's how we approach happiness. It goes back and forth. We don't like to admit this, but it's sort of like this, like, unfortunately, we're running late and we're unhappy. But fortunately, right where we want to park, there's a spot right in front of it. So we're going to make up that time. We're happy. And we have this fortunate component to life, where we just waver back and forth between happiness, unhappiness, happiness, unhappiness. And it's based on our immediate circumstances. We, a lot of us, at least at times, live a life of fortunately, unfortunately. We live in the fortunate, and we're happy, and we thank God. And then something happens, sometimes trivial, and we live in the unfortunate, and we feel sorry for ourselves, or we may blame God. It's this constant up and down. Fortunate, unfortunate, happy, unhappy. And we know that's not right. And we know that's not joy. So we try to make joy something different. and we try to take this big step back. And so then when you cannot find a parking spot, and so then you try to combat your unhappiness by saying, at least I have a car. And somehow that's supposed to bring joy because we've offset that unhappiness by looking at the bigger picture. You're slammed, your schedule is slammed all day because you're the family taxi driver. Have joy. God gave you kids. You lost your job, but have joy. At least you have your health. And we do this manufacturing of joy because all we've done is we've played the fortunately unfortunate game, but we've just played it further back. And somehow we convinced ourselves that that's joy because we look at every cloud to find a silver lining. And we call that joy. And we miss the point when we do that. We miss the context when we do that. We miss that. Like, don't get me wrong. We should be content in what God gives us. In no way am I saying that we should be not content. But sometimes we're missing the context of what God is teaching us, and we look at the perspective incorrectly. And that's what we do with joy. I don't know if you have something similar in your head or not as this, but when I look at something like this, to me, it's the three little pig theology. That's what I call it in my head when I come up against something like this. And so then what we have is, it's with other concepts as well. There's a lot of three little pig theology in the church. And have I used that term before with you guys? I don't think I have. Three little pig theology. Okay, I will explain that as we go along. So when we're talking about joy, when we talk about joy, we're constantly looking at the fortunate, unfortunate game, but we try to do it in a bigger scale. And so when we do that step back, when we go like, oh, today my schedule's just slammed because I'm the family taxi driver, and we say to ourselves, well, you know, but fortunately I have kids, so I find joy in that. When we do that, that's our house of straw. Because inevitably, what happens with the house of straw? So Johannes and Gloria are the only people who know what the three little pigs are. Your parents let you down. It gets blown down, exactly. So the first, the circumstance-based happiness, this very short up and down, and even this longer looping joy is the house of straw, okay? More so the up and down. So then what we try to do is the house of straw doesn't work. So that's this. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. The house of straw is this very short up and down, fortunately or unfortunately, I have to shovel the driveway. Fortunately, the boys are going to help me. Unfortunately, they're not able to. Fortunately, Gloria said we could have Wendy's. Unfortunately, I said I had to have a salad, right, et cetera. So that's our house of straw, and it gets blown down because it can't sustain any adversity. It can't sustain any suffering. If Gloria says to me, shovel the driveway and eat leftovers, and I'm crestfallen because of that, because I really wanted Wendy's. Like it can't, our house of straw can sustain nothing. So what do? We take that big step back, and we cobble together our house of sticks. We try to manufacture our theology ourselves. What happens to the house of sticks? It gets knocked down, it gets blown over. It's more durable than a house of straw, but it's still not sustainable. It's not actually something that can withhold suffering. It's not something that can actually withstand life. Because inevitably, the proverbial wolf comes and he huffs and he puffs. And that's what we do when we try to just build our house with sticks. So obviously, we exchange our house of straw for a house of sticks, and if we do that, we haven't accomplished much. It's maybe a little bit better. I hope this isn't one of your guys' favorite songs, but you know that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One? That's the house of sticks. Because you know what's missing in that song? The gospel. God is good to us, and we should be internally grateful. Yes, we should count the blessings. But when the proverbial wolf comes, and your kid is sick, or there's death in your family, things that are life, your kids rebel, your marriage is going through a conflict phase, those things that are inevitable in life, and we could go on and on, even in this room, of things that have happened. Counting your blessings are a good thing, but that doesn't offset real life. That's a house of sticks. So we have to be careful that when we come up to a topic like joy, we don't exchange our house of straw just for a slightly more durable house of sticks. And that gets us to some bad news, good news. The bad news is that the house of sticks is the absolute best that you and I can do. The house of sticks is the ultimate dwelling that you and I are able to make. The best we can do is take one big step back and look at the big picture and find the silver lining and try to always make the best of it. That's the bad news. And it's not because we stink at do-it-yourself projects. It's not because we're prone to fall off sawhorses. That has nothing to do with it. It's because we're fallen human beings. Because we were, ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been unable to cobble together anything better than a house of sticks. Over and over again, when people turn their back, we're not going to go here, but in Isaiah, I'll stop myself there. It's in Isaiah, though. Okay, that's the bad news. The good news is this. We know a guy. That's the good news. The good news with your house of sticks that you, is the absolute best you can do that is not even the least bit wolf-resistant. But the house of bricks is. You can't build it. But we know a guy. We know a guy who can. And that's the good news, is that we know a guy. And so in Luke 2, when the shepherds are hanging out, doing shepherding things, and we pick it up in Luke 2, verse 9, that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, that's the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. That's the gospel of great joy. The good news of great joy is that there's a Savior. There's someone who has nothing to do with straw and wood houses, but will build one of stone. And that's the cause of joy for the Christian. So we have three options. One is that we live in that fortunately, unfortunately, up and down, up and down. The second is that we back up. We try to make this house of sticks ourselves, and all that happens is we delay it. Big curves, up and down, up and down. Or we can back up, and we can actually have the Holy Spirit come and build this house of stone with us, for us in reality, not with us, for us. And so this is what God is doing. The cause of joy for the Christian is that God loves you so much, he sent his son. That he exploded into history through an everyday event, being born as a baby, born of a virgin. That's not the everyday event. Being born is the everyday event. Jesus lived a sinless life, the one we cannot live. Jesus lived the sinless life, the absolute one that we can't even come close to living. He died in our place, the death we deserved, so that God's peace could be ours and we could be reconciled to God. This is the source of joy, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's been given to us, our joy, our house of bricks that can sustain any wolf. It does not come by looking at our circumstances differently. It comes by looking at different circumstances. Does that make sense? It doesn't come by looking at our circumstances differently. Oh, I have to drive all my kids around. Oh, at least I have kids. Like, God gave me great kids. He did give me good kids. That's looking at our circumstances differently. Looking at our different circumstances, that God loved us so great that he reached down and calls us sons and daughters. That's the source of joy. The source of joy is that we've been reconciled to God. God is at peace with us, like Richard talked about last week. That's the source of joy. We're the recipients of the good news. We're the recipients of the gospel of great, great joy. So then when we go back to Romans 5 and we look at God's love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we see that we have this joy that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. We ask, how do we get more joy? Because that's always the temptation, right? That's a good temptation. How do we get more joy? The temptation then is that we kind of do some weird reverse engineering thing. And we look at how people handle suffering. And we go like, oh man, they mustn't have, if they handle it poorly, we conclude that they don't have true joy or they don't have enough joy. Suffering still comes. That's why later in Romans, Paul says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We still live in this fallen, broken world that yearns to be recreated. We still live in this fallen, broken world that daily is crying out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's part of our reality. But when we have that bigger perspective of that our joy comes, that we've been reconciled with God, and nothing can take that away from us, that's a constant, that's a permanent, that's the source of joy. The joy is that God loves us. The joy is that our hope is placed on God. The joy is that the God of the universe, who we've rebelled against endlessly, is at peace with us. And so we get more joy by daily engaging in those truths. We get more joy by daily engaging with the God of the universe through prayer and through the reading of his word. That's how we get more joy. And we by building that relationship, by constantly building that relationship, by constantly having more of the Holy Spirit infusing himself into our hearts, we are better equipped for the inevitable proverbial wolf that comes to our door. The joy isn't that we just access it quickly. Too often we look at joy more like some sort of fire extinguisher. Oh, I need it, so I better grab it quick. No, you're building that joy so you can sustain. That's what God would have us do. That's what Paul's talking about here. Joy and suffering only make sense if joy is there, present, before the suffering comes. You can't suddenly access joy. It's not like, ooh, I'm going through this, I need joy. Okay, does that make sense with everyone? We have Romans 12. When you get to Romans 12, I don't think we're going to do there. Let's read it quickly. Romans 12, let's go to verse 9. Romans 12, starting at verse 9, we're going to go to verse 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably, with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you read those verses 9 to 21, do you score 100%? I don't. I'm not even close. And my natural inclination then is to work harder, to put on a braver face, to try more. And it's the same three little pig theology. we take something that we understand is bad and we make it slightly better. That's why it's the three little pigs theology. We do this all the time. We do it with liberalism. We do it with legalism. We do it all the time. We take what's really bad and we just, our solution is one that's a little bit better, but it's not actually a real solution. Legalism might help you understand this. So you know what? When we see someone who's legalistic, when someone who's like inflexible and they so closely follow the letter of the law, the solution is not for them to relax. That's little pig theology. The solution for legalism is not to be a little more relaxed. The solution to legalism is being overwhelmed by the goodness of God and his gospel. And too often what happens, and we do it with joy like we've been saying for the last 30 minutes, we do it too often where we take this straw understanding of joy and all we do is improve on it a little bit. And what we have to do is we have to immerse ourselves fully in the gospel. Romans 12, we're only able to live that way if we're so overwhelmed daily by who God is and his goodness for us. We are only able to interact with those who are persecuting us with joy. We're only able to let your love be genuine. It's not fake. It's not put on. We only truly abhor what is evil when we're so in love with God. We can only truly love each other with brotherly and sister affection when we're so overwhelmed with the love that we have from God. We can only ever be fervent in zeal for the Lord when we truly love the Lord. And we can only rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer when we're so amazed by who God is. Let's pray. Father God, let this be our prayer. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Stir in our hearts a great, great affection for you so that we can see the joy of being your creator, being your children. The joy of being your children. The joy of being your sons and daughters. The joy of the God of the universe knowing me by name, knowing me intimately and still loving me, knowing everything that I would be so embarrassed to have anyone else know. And you know it fully, and you love me more than anyone could love me. And that's true for all of us here. You want to love us. You want us to call you Father. You want to love us intimately as sons and daughters. Let that fill our hearts with joy. Father, may we so understand the gospel because of your goodness and kindness to us. Make it more real to us all the time. Send God the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Give us more joy. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen.